now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What is the apostle talking about? What is the essence, the meaning of this passage? What was the situation in the early church that is being addressed here? In the early church, as I spoke about last week, in the early church, you essentially had two large groups. You had Jewish Christians on the one side, and you had Gentile Christians on the other. Paul had been traveling out and around the Gentile world, preaching about Jesus, teaching about Jesus, letting people know that they could come into a relationship with God through Jesus without having to go through the process of the Jewish community, without having to become Jews. You wouldn't have to be circumcised, you don't have to keep the dietary regulations, the blood purity laws, the feast days, the holy days of the Jewish community. You could simply trust in Jesus, accept Jesus Christ, enter into a relationship by grace through faith, and be part of the covenant community of the church. And this was confusing, upsetting many of the Jewish Christians who believed that Christianity was a sect or a denomination of Judaism, and you had to be a Jew in order to then be a Christian. And this is what Paul is addressing here. He is saying that while this was the case, it is no longer true that to be part of the covenant community, to be part of God's family, you have to follow the dietary regulations, the Torah rules, and become a Jew. You could indeed come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And indeed, in Christ, in what Christ has done for us, in who Christ is, and how Christ lives, and how Christ teaches us to live, we find a way to become part of the family of God that is rooted in grace, in peace, in hope, in love, in faith, in trusting God, in trusting God's grace, in trusting Jesus and the way of life that Jesus has for us. So in the early church, you have this division between Jews and Gentiles, between Jews who have become Christians and Gentiles who have also now become Christians. And there was a conflict there, and Paul has been teaching the Gentiles, no, there is or should be no more conflict. For the same basis upon which the Jews have peace with God through Christ, so also you Gentiles have peace with God through Christ, and indeed you have peace together. So what is this peace? What is this characteristic that we call peace? The English word for peace comes from the Latin word pax, which means harmony. It means treaty. It means harmonious relationship. It means the end of conflict, the end of war, the end of againstness. The Greek word that is being rendered with pax in Latin and peace in English is eirene, and it has all those definitions. This idea of the end of conflict, the end of separation, the end of division, the end of disturbance, the end of pain, the end of lostness, the end of oppression, the end of exclusion, the end of discrimination, and instead the establishment of God's harmony, God's love, God's hope, God's presence, God's relationship, God's calling to inclusion, God's calling to acceptance and affirmation. All of these ideas are part of eirene in Greek, pax in Latin, peace in English. And all of these ideas and concepts are part of the Hebrew and Aramaic word shalom. Shalom is one of the most important words in Hebrew. You say it many times. When you meet someone, shalom. When you respond, you say, Shalom Aleichem. God's peace is with you. You make this proclamation of peace when you greet. You make this proclamation of peace when you depart. It's an affirmation of God's love and God's presence that mends up broken relationship, that binds up the brokenhearted, that brings healing and wholeness and completeness and togetherness. It brings a sense of well-being, this peace, this pax, this arene, this shalom. And it is in shalom, arene, pax, peace, that we find our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Peace is called to govern us, and we are called to be governed by peace, not rules and regulations, not the law. I think it's fascinating that here in this passage, the apostle, when he writes, he says very clearly and unmistakably that Jesus has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances. Huh? Now, wait a minute. Huh? I thought we had to obey this and obey that and do this and do that in order to follow Jesus. I've been told, I've been taught, I was taught as a kid, I was taught as a young adult, I've been taught today, we see it on the news everywhere, we see it in social media, that you've got to do this and don't do that, especially a lot of don't do's, in order to be a Christian. You got to follow the rules and regulations, especially the rules and the regulations that the church comes up with and interprets and applies to others. But that's not what Paul says here in Ephesians. He's very clear here. Jesus has abolished. Huh? Has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity. In place of the two, no more Jew and Greek. And in fact, we see this elsewhere in Paul's writing when he says that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. He's saying it here too. Jesus has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, shalom, arene, pax, peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it, the hostility that we have for each other. And let's not play games here. We know that the church has always been the in-group and there's the out-group. And the out-group is usually those people that the church says are bad, unwanted, unwashed, heathen, Philistines, people who don't belong. And many of us are in that group. In the ancient church, the Jewish Christian church thought that that was the Gentiles. They don't belong. In our world today, it's people outside those walls, some of them inside these walls, and if you ask some folk who are giving commentary on our church and this denomination and our congregation, the guy standing right up here in front of you don't belong. Why? Because we don't meet up with a standard that the society, the culture, the community has established as being required, but not by Jesus. Not by Jesus. He has abolished those standards, those requirements, those rules, those regulations, those expectations. Jesus has abolished all those cultural norms and standards, and in place, placed himself, his life, his ministry, his teachings, his way of life, his way of existence, his way of peace, harmony, hope, acceptance, affirmation, love. Next week, we're going to look at the love of Christ, which is the peace of Christ in action in our midst. But today, we're going to talk, and we're talking, and we're looking at, and we're going to experience a new and fresh peace, the peace of Christ. I think all of us know what it's like to not have peace. One day, early on in my ministry, I was serving a church in the inner city area of downtown Dallas. And I've told you about that church, Cockrell Hill. And the parsonage lived at a borderline between two gang communities. And you knew it was a borderline because the power lines that ran above it had shoes that were hanging from them, which demarked the difference between the two communities. I don't remember the name of them. One was part of the Crips and the other was part of the Bloods, though, but I don't know their actual gang names. I don't remember them. And it was a scary place to live at times, and especially when you had a drug house next door to the parsonage. And I can remember one day I'm sitting in my study, which is in the front bedroom of the parsonage, looking over something, I don't remember what, and I had my cat Tiggert sitting in my lap. And I heard the screech of wheels outside, I heard some yelling, and then I heard bang, 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 as gunfire went off. I went down on the floor, up underneath my desk, cat in my arms, getting scratched to bits, as I listened to a hit going on next door, knowing no peace, knowing a ton of fear. It was not fun. It wasn't harmony. It wasn't acceptance. It was war. It was frightening. How do you find peace in the midst of conflict and division? How do you find peace in the midst of war, be it literal war or metaphorical war? How do you find peace? We're in a denomination, the United Methodist Church, has just come through a period of split and division, disaffiliation, where churches have decided to leave the denomination and found a new one or go on their own. That period of disaffiliation was one that was often lacking in peace. In meetings, in committee meetings, in churches across this conference where congregations were meeting to make that determination, there was very little peace, certainly very little harmony. And talking to the district superintendents during that period of time, it was very clear how painful this experience was to so many. We need peace. The community of faith needs peace. The family of God needs peace, Christ's peace, that brings the end of conflict, the end of division, the end of againstness. So how do we have it? How do we know peace? And how do we share peace with others? We share peace through living it, by trying to model it as Christ modeled it time and time again, moving through the streets where people were trying to get to him to touch him for healing, who were trying to speak to him for food and for help. Jesus moved through crowds as the presence of God's peace in their midst. We can model that peace, that sense of peace, that inner peace and stillness. Another image for peace is stillness. You ever watched a body of water? Absolutely still, so still that you can almost see your reflection in it. And then a drop of water, let us say it starts to rain, you get a little bit of drop of water and hits it, and it disrupts the whole surface, and you can see that disruption. We're called to be that stillness, that smoothness of God's peace. And yet it is so easy for the drops of water to come and cause waves in our lives. We can model God's peace. We can model the peace of Christ in our midst by how we talk with others, by how we address and approach other people. As we would be approached, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we live that, we live Christ's peace. It's how Christ lived. It's how Christ fed the 5,000. It's how Christ healed the woman with the hemorrhage. It's how Christ took and reached down and helped up the woman caught in adultery and said, "Neither do I condemn you." He brought peace everywhere he went. And we are called to do the same. The church has embodied this peace in many different ways throughout its history. One of those ways is in a practice that we don't see in churches as much anymore, and it's called the passing of the peace. And oftentimes it degenerates in a worship service to talking and gossiping and gabbing about, and it takes up a chunk of the service. A lot of people don't like the passing of the peace, but it has a beautiful history. Do you know that in the liturgy of the church, in worship in the church, it's one of the oldest elements of all Christian worship, older than almost anything else except the reading of Scripture and its proclamation and the Lord's Supper. Passing the peace, sharing the peace of Christ with your neighbor, saying, "The peace of the Lord be always with you," and the response being, "And also with you," sharing Christ with others. In the Scripture, the reference is to the holy kiss. Some cultures still do that today. Others give the right hand of fellowship. Others give an embrace or a hug, a warm expression of Christ's peace for your neighbor. I see some of you starting to fidget, get a little bit worried. Uh-oh, what's Greg going to make us do? Yes, Greg's going to make you do it. I'm going to ask you at the close of this message today to stand up, turn to your neighbors, turn to someone who you know who's sitting right next to you. I see you're looking around. What neighbor? Okay. You can move. You can leave to a pool, different pew if you need to. Turn to a neighbor and say peace of Christ to each other. And then turn to somebody else. Try to find someone you don't know and say peace of Christ. If you have trouble getting up, people go to each other and say peace of Christ and share the peace as simply as that. That's all I want you to say, peace of Christ. And you respond, peace of Christ. You can say peace of Christ be with you, that's fine. Share Christ's peace earnestly, openly, warmly, genuinely, knowing that you will receive Christ's peace. Oh, Greg, you're crazy. I don't want to give Christ peace to Emma back there. I don't like her. I don't want to give peace of Christ to Tim over there. We had an argument yesterday. Oh, Greg, you don't know what's going on. Yeah, I do. Maybe not your specific circumstance, but I know because I'm in the middle of it too. Life is true for all of us. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we bump up against each other. Sometimes we say things we know we shouldn't have said. Sometimes, guess what? We step on each other's toes. Sometimes we don't like it. And we're really glad we're driving alone so no one can hear us say what we say. I see you nodding now. Okay, now you got it. We're all there. But we can allow Christ's peace to settle upon us and within us. And we can practice Christ's peace with others by simply saying, peace of Christ be with you. And also with you, peace of Christ be with you. So today, following the prayer, I'm going to ask you that. I'll invite you to stand for a few moments before we say the affirmation of faith, and to offer Christ's peace to your neighbors. And let Christ's peace settle in and through us, to break down the barriers, to break down the division, the hurt, the pain, the fear, the mistrust. Allow Christ's peace to break down the divisions and the barriers that have grown up against us, between us, and between others. Christ's peace, which passes our understanding. Christ's peace, which he establishes in the way of his living, in the way of his coming to be with us, in the way of his dying for us. Let Christ's peace settle in you and be shared with your neighbor in words and then in deeds. Let us pray. Holy God, we pray for peace. We pray for your peace, your shalom, your reine, your pax, your peace, to bring us together as one in Christ Jesus. Bless us, bless this congregation, bless our denomination, bless the church, bless our community, bless our nation with your peace. In the holy name of Jesus.